It's good to be with everybody today. We're going to get started, so here we go. A few years back, I want to start with a quick story. So a few years back, I was reading through this great book called Seven Men. I don't know if any of you guys read that book before, Seven Men. Oh, okay, one. There's also a book called Seven Women. Anyone read that book? Okay, two. So we're off to a great start. So Seven Men, I was reading that book by Eric Metaxas, and in it, Metaxas chronicles the life of seven great men and the secret of their greatness. I was like, ooh, that sounds fun. So these are the guys he talked about. George Washington, William Wilberforce, Eric Little, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Jackie Robinson, Pope John Paul II, and Chuck Colson. Wow, these are great men. And so Metaxas makes this point that these men were great. They each gave away something that they didn't have to, but chose to for the higher purpose of following God. So for example, Metaxas tells us that George Washington could have become a king, but he gave that up to lead our nation. Thank God that he did. Wilberforce gave up the chance to become prime minister of England to fight for the right of African slaves. Bonhoeffer gave up his freedom, his safety, and ultimately his life to go back to Germany when he could have stayed in America. Jackie Robinson was given the opportunity to break the color barrier in baseball, but in order to do that, he had to give up the right to fight back. Pope John Paul II gave up an ordinary life to become a priest, a bishop, an archbishop, and then a cardinal, and then finally the pope. Chuck Colson, after involvement in the Watergate scandal, gave up a plea deal, pled guilty, and ultimately went to prison. And you know, might notice I changed the order a little bit because I wanted to put Eric Little last because I really like that guy. Eric Little gave up the acclaim of millions to honor God by not competing on the Lord's Day. Now raise your hand if you've ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire. Okay, so obviously you guys are movie people instead of readers. Might want to change that. It's okay. I like movies better. That's actually how I learn things. A whole lot more through movies than reading, but I kind of like both. Anyway, Eric Little had such joy and freedom about him. If you saw the movie or read a biography about him, he had such joy and freedom. And he said this quote, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." I'm like, I don't know if I can relate to that. I run about 3 feet, and I'm like, so I'm like, all right, well, good on you, pal. But when he ran, he felt God's pleasure. And don't you just love that? He was alive and free. And so you contrast that in the movie with this guy, Harold Abrahams. He was one of the other runners in the movie. And he was all bound up, right? He was trying to be the best. And he said this haunting quote in the movie, "And now in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again." I don't remember how he spoke, but I want to speak it a little differently. "I'll be out there again. I will raise my eyes, and I'll look down the corridor, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence." Ugh, you feel that? Ugh, right? That's anything but free and alive. He's miserable in the movie. He's consumed with trying to justify himself. And just so you know, that's no way to live, is it? Trying to justify yourself. As Metaxas says in the book, when we give everything to God, when we trust what he did for us, we heard this in the songs and the words and everything today, when we really trust what he did for us and live accordingly, it's then that we're truly free. These men were all considered great because they gave up something they could have kept to gain something they couldn't lose. Instead of taking the easy road with less fruit, they willingly chose to take the hard road with more fruit at great cost to themselves. And I think there's something in all of us, I think, that wants that too, right? We want a great life. And as I look at the new heart Jesus gave me with good new desires, I'm aware of a deep, burning desire to live this life fully alive, right? I think, does anyone agree with that? We want to live this life fully alive in Christ, right? We want to be everything that Jesus lived and bled and died and rose and ascended and poured out the Spirit to make us. That's what we deeply long for. I want my life and our lives to count for eternity. I want us to have a rich entrance into the eternal kingdom of God, as 2 Peter 1:11 says. I want us to be fully alive in deep relationships with each other, with God first and then with each other, which just so happens that's what this whole thing has been about, spiritual family, covenant community. The bottom line is, as I just said, I want us to be everything that Jesus lived, bled, dies, rose, ascended, and poured out his Spirit to make us. To believe with all our heart that the glory of God is us fully alive in Christ with each other. But the question becomes, how do we get to this kind of living, especially in the times that we find ourselves in? You just turn on the news, you're like, oh, geez, turn that right back off. It's a crazy world we live in. How do we really grow in covenant community with God and with each other, enjoying deep and abiding relationships as God intends? Anyone interested in the answer to that question? Because I'm about to answer it. So that's what today is all about. So I believe Peter, we talked about Peter last time. Well, after Peter had some amazing experiences with Jesus, in his experience with being with the 12, and after all of that, he then goes on to write some letters. And he's a pretty authoritative source on this. So we're going to look at 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11 this morning. He's going to answer this. How do we live this covenant community out? In our passage today, he's going to start by shifting our perspective. After this, he's going to give us four challenges to help us move toward authentic relationships with God and each other. Because that's what we're driving at, right? We want authentic relationship with God and with each other. We don't want to just do this thing on Sunday and then go home and see you next week. We want real, authentic relationships with God and each other. So I want to pray for us, and then we're going to just dive right into this amazing passage that I think is going to answer this for us. So let's pray and then dive into 1 Peter 4. So Father, thank you so much for this morning already. It has been a rich morning, lots of beautiful songs and words, and just you speaking to us in a myriad of ways already. Lord, we want to follow what your Spirit is saying to us, even right now. Lord, you know what we each need. You know what we're thinking about and wrestling with. You know what would be helpful for each of our hearts this morning. And so, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would take the Word of God, as you always do, and light it on fire from heaven, and that you would allow our hearts to be burning as we hear about you and our relationships with each other because of you and all that you want to do in us and through us today. Lord, we need you, and so I pray that you would just show us where you are in this. Show us what it is you're calling us to, and then allow us not just to hear good things, but then to really, with your help, put these things into practice and to become this more and more so that people can see what you're like through these relationships and through this community that you're building in us and through us. So we give you this time. We ask that you would continue speaking and that your word would just be life and power to each of us. So help us see you this morning in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, here we go. Who's ready for the word? Anyone? Okay, that's good. Let's do this. I love the word. Here we go. All right, so Peter starts with a shift in perspective. We all need a shift in perspective if we're going to understand this, right? So look what he says in 1 Peter 4, 7a. 1 Peter 4, 7a. The end of all things is at hand. Okay. So why do we need this community? Well, because the end of all things is at hand. It's important for us to start here. Just turn on the news, like I said a minute ago, and you feel this. Things are ramping up. They're intensifying. They're moving rapidly toward their end. And this reality is meant to have a sobering effect on us, that one day we're going to be standing before God, and we will give an account for the life he gave us. For those here who maybe you're just visiting, or maybe you've been here for a little bit, but you haven't yet trusted Christ, I would recommend doing that soon. How about now, right? Because the idea is one day you will stand before God, you will give an account to Christ, and man, we can't save ourselves. We need what he did for us. This is a call to get right with God today, not some time in the future, but right now. Receive what Jesus did for us. And for those of us here who have trusted Christ, It's also a sobering call to remember that Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus talked about birth pains. Well, I'm going to do my best. He says at birth pains, as some of you ladies know, they get closer and closer together and deeper in intensity. Is that right, any lady here? Okay, good. Leave me hanging up here. My gosh. Please. I'm like, I can't explain it, but hey. But Jesus said it, that the signs leading up to his coming are going to be just like birth pains. They get closer and closer together and deeper in intensity. And oh man, that's exactly what's happening. It kind of feels like it's the trailer to the coming movie. And the closer we get to it, we're seeing things and we're like, wow, he's coming soon. The pieces are moving into place and Jesus is soon coming. And so since his coming is so imminent, meaning that he can really come at any moment, we're to live with an attitude of expectation. He really is coming soon. And so this is the first attitude shift or perspective shift that Peter starts with. To realize the end of all things is at hand, it's coming to a world theater near you. And since, not if this is true, what kind of people is Peter calling us to be? What are we supposed to do in the waiting? We know he's coming. What are we supposed to do with our time? Ooh, glad you asked, because he's about to answer that piece next. All right? So he's going to start by giving these challenges of this is what we're supposed to do in the waiting. While the world is kind of going chaotic, what are we supposed to do? Come here and sing Kumbaya? No, we're supposed to live a certain kind of life. And that's what he's calling us to. And that's what we're about to see. So challenge one, we are to be self-controlled and sober-minded. We see this in 1 Peter 4, 7b. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So here we go. The first challenge Peter gives us is to be self-controlled and sober-minded. I want to break those down. Self-controlled means to be in our right minds, to guard our minds, to keep them fixed on spiritual priorities and righteous living. Sober-minded means to be spiritually observant, to be awake, to be alert, and to keep watching as Jesus reminded the disciples to do before he went to the cross. When you take both those challenges together, we're to be a people who guard our hearts and minds, who renew them on truth daily, who fix them on things above, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. This is a daily challenge. This is something we desperately need Jesus' help with, because as it gets closer and closer to the end, man, we are going to be attacked and tempted, and this is going to get harder and harder to do. We're going to need Jesus' help with this. And why are we to do this? Peter tells us it's for the sake of our prayers. We are to make sure our minds and hearts are in the right place so that we can pray. As we share our hearts in God, with God and listen to him, God reminds us over and over again of the armory of spiritual resources that are ours in him. He reminds us of who he is, what he's done for us in Christ, who we are in him, and then how we live. My wife was like, yeah, go up after service for prayer. And I'm like, ugh. But I realized this verse, and I knew she was right again. And you ever be resistant to some of these things? Anyone ever resistant to do the things you know you should do? Am I the only one here? I'm going to need some participation. Okay, so there's six of us here wrestle with this, and Dave is pointing to Mike, so all right. Thank you, Dave. Okay, so we all sometimes struggle with this, right? And I'm like, all right. So I went up, and I don't know who prayed for me. I think it was Mr. Parker. And as Dave was praying for me, Dave and Danye, I just got this image of Jesus putting his hand on my heart and me putting my hand on Jesus' heart. And my heart was doing like this. It was going crazy, right? And as you guys, I don't know if some of you know, my heart rate has been going nuts lately. Maybe it's the time we live in. Maybe it's stress. Who knows? It's going crazy. But as I put my hand on Jesus' heart and his hand on mine, I saw like a heart monitor. And mine was going like this. And then I saw Jesus' heart. And it was like this. And it was almost like the invitation was, let my heart rate, like this, like come into rhythm, someone said that this morning, with Jesus' heart rate. Slow down. Rest. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I get what you're saying. Rest. Breathe. Pray. We're going through some crazy times in the world. We need each other. We need to be self-controlled, sober-minded, wise, so we can pray for each other. Don't resist it like I did. Do it. As we go into the crazy times ahead, prayer helps us keep things in the right perspective. There's this book that came out, John Eldridge calls, Get Your Life Back. I'm like, ooh, I want that book too. I got a lot of books. And he encourages us to pause during the day and say, God, I give everyone and everything to you. God, I give everyone and everything to you. And he just keeps saying it until it starts feeling real in your own head and heart. Lord, I give everyone and everything to you. I give everyone and everything to you. And I'm like, well, geez, that I think captures everything, right? And it really does help take you from this to this. Because we are human, right? There's another book that came out years ago by Brennan Manning, and he encourages when you breathe in, say, Abba, and then when you breathe out, I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. Crazy world that we live in. Abba, I belong to you. I give everyone and everything to you. Brother Lawrence, you guys may know that name, he called it practicing the presence of God. It's a practice. We grow in this. It's akin to the invitation in Psalm 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I think we talked about that today too. So I just love that verse. He promises to keep us in perfect peace as we keep our minds fixed on him. And the result of that, praying, going to the Lord, is self-control and sober-mindedness, clear thinking, so we can pray. Or in other words, the entryway into authentic community. So not only are we to be self-controlled and sober-minded so we can pray, but now challenge two, we are to keep loving one another earnestly. Whew. Okay, what do you got for us, Peter? 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, here we go. Peter starts this verse by saying, above all. That signifies this is pretty important. This alerts us to what he's about to say is like highlight it, circle it, lots of exclamation points around it. Super important. He follows by saying that we are to keep loving one another earnestly. I don't remember the last time I used that word earnestly. Do you? Earnestly. It just sounds so old. I don't know. Earnestly. I looked it up, and it means it denotes a stretching or straining and pictures a person running with taut muscles, exerting maximum effort. Any runners in here? Oh, okay. Well, back to Eric Little. He was. Maybe we need to go run. I don't know. But he was a good runner. And so he, at the end, you guys know runners in sport, you would push yourself through the tape at the end, right? And that's effort. And that's the kind of effort that this love is characterized by. This love goes the distance. It keeps showing up. It's loyal. It's covenantal. It's deeply attached. Keep those words in mind. This is the kind of love that Jesus demonstrates for us, fills us with, and enables us to show one another. It's a deep, abiding, strongly attached kind of love. Now, you might have noticed I used the word strongly attached, deeply attached a few times, and that was on purpose. There's actually a lot of talk these days about the ways we attach to God and to each other. And if you permit me just a moment, I want to explain this. It's really fascinating stuff. And so according to some of the pretty amazing research on how we relate, depending on our upbringings, we can have either a secure attachment style, right, that we can have with God and with people, or sometimes we have some kind of variation of different kinds of attachment styles, how we relate to other people, right? So the best of these is what's called secure attachment. When our parents and caregivers cared for us in our distress, and so they showed up, and so this is kind of more like they showed up in an intimate kind of way with us, they helped us, and they gave us courage to launch out and succeed. Independence. So there's this intimacy and independence together, right? They helped us regulate our emotions and helped us move into the world with a safe place to come back to. Intimacy and independence in a healthy way. But sadly, as we all know, we live in a fallen world, and sin just affects everything, including our upbringings, including the way we relate even now. And so sometimes we can skew too heavily to one side or the other, right? Depending on how we grew up, depending on our experiences. So sometimes we could be way too independent or way too intimate. They're supposed to be in balance, but sometimes we can skew too heavily one side or the other, or just kind of vacillate between the two wildly. So in anxious attachment, this is the one that sides too heavily on the side of intimacy. There's this book I was reading called Landscapes of the Soul that say that people in this camp are depending way too much on other people to regulate their emotions. This basically comes from inconsistent caregiving. Maybe my caregivers will help me, maybe not. Maybe they'll celebrate me, maybe not. Maybe we'll play, maybe not. So people in this camp become experts at looking at people, reading social cues and situations. Because caregiving was so inconsistent, they look to others to regulate their emotions when they feel overwhelmed, distressed, or dysregulated. This is called the jungle. Imagine being in a jungle at night. You hear all kinds of chirping and monkey. I mean, it's anxious, right? Super anxious. With all kinds of, we need all kinds of help to endure that. The other extreme is avoidant attachment. This one sides too heavily on independence. People in that camp don't really look to others to regulate their emotions. They've learned to do it themselves. This comes from caregivers that sadly didn't give a whole lot of social and emotional connection. Emotional needs were ignored. Parents or caregivers were physically distant. That led to feeling abandoned, hiding, and doing life alone. This is kind of called like the desert. Imagine being in the desert. Imagine living in the desert. It's hot, it's dry, it's lonely. It's no place to be. Just you and your canteen. Kind of lonely. And so then there's a third one called disorganized. This is one that kind of vacillates between the two, kind of very confusing way. Many of the men I work with at the mission fall into this camp. I have all these different things going on at the mission all the time. But many of the men I work with are in this camp. Their upbringing was extremely traumatizing and abusive. When they're asked, they're like, well, it was frightening, it was fearful, you're told you're loved, and then with horrible actions, you're hurt, you're abused over and over again. This led many of our men to confusion over attaching and defending. Do I attach? Maybe. Do I defend? Maybe. And it's very, very confusing. And so they vacillate wildly between independence and intimacy, and they call it the war zone. Just watch the news and look at Iran right now. Now imagine living there. Very chaotic. Now, thankfully, these styles of relating are not straitjackets or life sentences. They just give us helpful information as to how we relate based on our upbringings. The goal always is that we move toward secure attachment with God and with others, balancing intimacy and independence in a healthy way. Now, here's why I'm bringing all this up. I prayed about this. I'm like, oh, should I not? It's on purpose. It's one thing to come to service on Sunday, to worship, to hear the word, to pray, to fellowship. But once we start going deeper with each other, guess what's going to start showing up? Our past, us, our relational patterns. The real us starts to break out. And sometimes we're like, push that away. Hi, brother. Hallelujah. And, you know, you can use spiritual language to hide the deeper stuff going on the inside. I've done it for years. Not a fun place to be. Once we start going deeper, some of these deeper relational patterns are going to emerge. There are things from our past that are still affecting how we relate in the present. There are things that we still need to be healed from, and Jesus still wants to heal us from. So what does this mean practically? In any particular home group, you may have some people who are very, very independent, who may not want to share their hearts, who just kind of show up and they're good, everything's great, wonderful. You may have some who swing to the other extreme, who are very like, I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you. And then you might have people who kind of swing back and forth between the two, and then some who are very securely attached to God and others, all in the same place at the same time. That sounds fun, because it is, because we all need God together. And what is our help? You're like, oh no, that doesn't sound fun. Yeah, it's actually quite fun. Our only hope, actually, is what Peter talks about here. Keep loving one another earnestly, right? This is our hope. Keep moving towards secure attachment with God, no matter what your upbringing was like. If you skew more to the independent side, the goal is to move towards secure attachment with God and people. If you're the type who is way too connected to people, maybe it's to, again, move towards secure attachment with God. Someone once said, we're wounded in relationships, so where do we heal? Give you a hint. In relationships, right? We're wounded in relationships, we're also healed in relationships with God and each other. Now imagine these groups as they're starting and forming. Imagine if they actually moved at the speed of attachment. Whoa. Where we actually attach with God, we actually attach with each other. As things come up, we bring it to the Lord together. Jesus, all this junk is coming up and I don't know what to do with it. And people are actually glad to be with me when my junk is coming up. We can actually look bad in the presence of love and people don't run away, they move toward. You know how transformative that is? To let people just see us in our worst and instead of being like, get away from me, they're like, I love you. I'm not going anywhere. Come close. Let me be with you. Let me help. Let me do whatever that Jesus is leading us to. Let's pray. Let's see what he wants. Oh my gosh. For someone who grew up very independent, I did not understand this. So I would come to small groups and just share theology. My heart hidden, covered over with a lot of stuff. Until someone was like, why don't you start sharing your heart in group? I'm like, what's that mean? Start sharing your emotions. How are you feeling today? And I'm like, I have no idea. What the heck is an emotion? And we were watching Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. All right, you ever see that show? And they're singing about how, all right, so some of you, wonderful show for kids, right? And they're singing how it's okay to be sad sometimes. Little by little, you'll get better again. And I'm like, oh, thank God. Because I needed that, training wheels, right? But then in those small groups, we started checking in, right? And so we were even in my mess, and I'm like, oh, this is weird. They're not running away. They're running toward. They're like, we love you. We love you in Jesus. So loving one another earnestly covers over a multitude of sins. It actually brings out the best in us. And guess what? We need each other in the crazy times that we're in. Don't run away from community. Run toward it. Right? That's why we need this. What this means is that the part of our brains that determines our characters are most profoundly shaped by whom we love. Put another way, changing our character means learning to attach in new and more healthy ways with God and others. This is a call to live loved, to keep going to God, to receive this kind of secure attachment love from him, so that we can keep loving others with this kind of love through us. Peter tells us to keep loving this way. This is not a one and done kind of thing, right? This is a call to actual living in community, and it's messy. Believe me, this is hard stuff. It's messy. But this is the way Jesus loves us. He didn't just love us on the cross and leave us alone, right? See, guys? I mean, he did go to heaven, but he did pour out his spirit, and he's still pursuing us. He's still loving us, right? He continues to take us deeper in the love that he has for us. So as we receive this kind of love and love others with it, Peter reminds us that this love does cover a multitude of sins. And so through Jesus, our multitude of sins were covered and completely paid for in him. It's usually the part where people are like, thank God, right? Amen. All our sins covered, completely paid for in Christ. Do you think that's going to start changing the way we interact with each other if we really believe that? That all my sins, the worst of the worst of the worst, was actually covered and paid for completely by Christ. Won't that change how we interact with each other then? If we really deeply believe that. So do we feel the challenge here, though? You can hear a pin drop in here. I think I struck a nerve. Maybe. That's good. The challenge here is to keep receiving Jesus' love, to let him heal whatever's going on in here, right? So that we can keep moving toward others with the love that he has for us. This is the oxygen that an authentic community breathes. So not only are we supposed to be self-controlled, sober-minded, and loving one another earnestly, this is a call that however we show up, we love each other, we move toward each other with wisdom, with grace, like we need each other in this. But number three now, we're to show hospitality to one another. Hospitality. Look at 1 Peter 4:9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I don't like those last two words. I'm like, show hospitality. It's like, all right, great. Get out of here. Like, the without grumbling part, it's like, oh. That part's kind of hard for anybody here. Anyone have struggled with hospitality at times? Okay, good. So, this is for us then. Okay, so without grumbling, show hospitality without grumbling. On the heels of loving each other earnestly, Peter broadens the circle outward by telling us to show hospitality for others. This means that we're loving the people God puts in our path. We find ways to include them. One of the best illustrations I've ever seen is this movie called The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. You guys ever seen this movie? Oh, okay. All right. Well, some of you need to watch some movies, all right, when you go home. I know it's, March? Almost April? You got to see this one. It's about this really hard-to-love family called the Herdmans. Man, everybody's scared of these people, right? They're these, I don't know how many, five kids, I think. They're smoking cigars. These kids are rough. And what happens is, they're awful. There's hard-to-love. And then there's the Herdmans, right? They're bad kids. And so the town is having a Christmas pageant. And guess who shows up and wants to be part of it? The Herdmans. The town moms, who are kind of like modern-day Pharisees, are like, they're snooty, they're unloving, they're trying to find any way possible to exclude them. And so, but in the end, they become part of it. And spoiler alert, it changes everybody. It's so beautiful. And I know it's March, but please see this movie. It shows the power of the gospel applied and shows us the power of hospitality toward others. And so I think if we think of it like if God's love is like this raging river, right? Those who are filled with God, we have the river of God inside us. It's not just filling us for our sake, but it's always pushing outward toward others, right? The Spirit's meant to come out of us toward others. We see this in Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so it starts with us, but then it starts with them, but it just keeps pushing outward. Just keeps pushing outward, right? I see this interesting parallel in the book of Joshua, when Joshua brings them into the promised land. When they finally get in, God led Joshua and the people to conquer 31 different enemies. So imagine you're coming into the land, and then you just keep pushing outward, right? You're conquering all these different enemies, so you're taking more territory. You're pushing outward. That's the idea. And I think that's what God's love does with us and through the greater Joshua, who's Jesus. He invades our heart. He fills us to overflowing, and we just can't keep it to ourselves. It's like he wants to love us, but then through us, so to just love anyone around us, right? And we just keep loving, and we just keep pushing outward to others. And his love is an expansive kind of love that just keeps pushing outwards. So we love the people in our home, in our neighborhood, in the surrounding town, city, nation, and world. It's a love that's not meant to be hoarded, but given to others in hospitality. And notice what Peter says, give it without grumbling. And this time, when he was writing this, Christians were being persecuted. Many of them lost their homes, they lost their possessions, they needed places to stay, and Peter's calling them and us to be hospitable without grumbling. So question, who's God calling us to be hospitable to these days? Anyone in particular come to mind? Getting a little nerve-wracking in here. Hospitality means inviting others into the community, creating space for others to belong, making others feel welcome. What's it look like for us to do that without grumbling? We've been talking a lot about these home fellowships that are forming and all these things that are going to be happening. Maybe you aren't ready to put hospitality into practice that way. Maybe you're like, man, I'm not ready to lead, but maybe I can host. I have a house. I have, you know. Okay, maybe that's the way we practice it. If you're ready for that, and the Lord's just tapping on your heart, let one of the pastors or elders know. This gift makes authentic community possible. When we partner with the gift of hospitality, it makes it possible. It makes it a cheerful and warm and inviting place for community to happen, right? So not only are we to be self-controlled, sober-minded, loving each other earnestly, and showing hospitality to one another, here's challenge number four as we get ready to wrap up. We are to use the gifts God gave us in these communities, right? God gave us all different gifts. And where are we supposed to use them? In the communities he's placed us in, right? Well, let me share Peter's thoughts on this instead of my own. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So Peter tells us that as believers, God has given gifts to each of us, right? Every single person here, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have a gift. First off, you are a gift. But then secondly, you have gifts. God has given each of us gifts. And these gifts are graced to us from his loving heart to ours. Our Heavenly Father loves to give good gifts to his children. I thought that was said even this morning too, at one point. He loves to give good gifts to us. And these grace gifts, unwrapped and used rightly, help build authentic community. So beyond this too, they point people past us to the giver of the gifts. Notice what Peter says. He says that we are all to use the gifts we've received to serve one another as good stewards. Being a good steward means that these gifts, we manage them wisely. All right, that's what the word steward means. Manage them wisely. Use them wisely. Put Jesus on display through them. And he now breaks them down basically into two categories. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. Maybe you're here and you're like, I don't got no speaking gifts, but I can serve. Great, use it. Or maybe it's the other way around. Whatever gift God gave you, use. For those here with speaking gifts, speak God's words to each other. This is anyone here who has a gift of teaching, preaching, evangelism, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, all these other different gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. These are gifts that are speaking kind of gifts. Use them. Right? How about serving gifts? We all know these speaking gifts aren't just, actually, back to speaking gifts, they're not just contained in this building, but they're in our community as well. There's so many of you serving in the community in various ways too, using your speaking gifts. Some of you counsel. Some of you lead Bible studies. You teach kids. You meet with other people. You share Jesus through evangelism and prayer. So for those of us here who serve Jesus with our words, thank you. Keep using your speaking gifts. However God gives you those open doors, use them. They're needed. Not only the speaking gifts, but he talks about serving gifts as well. These are the showing up kind of gifts. In this building, many of you here make meals, and you serve meals. You set up this space each week for us to use. You fill in the gaps. You do whatever needs to be done. No questions asked. Some of you serve as deacons. Some serve on finance teams, on tech, on AV, children's ministry, nursery, setting up our space here inside and out and making sure all the practical needs are met. Those gifts are needed too. Keep using the gifts, whatever God gave you. And they're not just relegated to this building either. There are many of you here who work in the marketplace, in businesses, in jobs, wherever God has you, using the gifts God gave you to make a difference in his name. And I just want to say thank you for doing that too. So as we all bring the gifts God gave us to the table, speaking, serving, whatever, showing and telling, Jesus is putting himself on display through us to the world. So whatever gift you have, I'm just begging you, please don't waste it. There's actually 4 passages in the New Testament that talk about gifts. You can remember them, 4, 4, 12, 12. 1 Peter 4, where are they? I know them. 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And if you're like, well, what gift does God gave me? Look up those passages, 4, 4, 12, 12. And then whatever gift God gave you, Lord, how do you want me to use that gift here in these smaller fellowships and wherever you have me? There's an old adage that says 20% of work in church comes from, I'm sorry, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Are you part of the 20%? Thank you. That means there's a lot more of us that could be doing more. Not a shame thing. Just use your gifts. That's all I'm saying. Pastor Rick Warren calls it our shape. You guys might have heard of this before. Our spiritual gifts, our heart passions, our natural abilities, our personality, and our experiences. Our shape. My unique shape is round. Okay? Your shape might be something else, but whatever your shape is, that's called a joke. Sorry. Whatever your shape is, use it. Spiritual gifts, heart passions, natural abilities, personality, and experiences. Use it to serve God, right? And in fact, this is where Peter ends. 1 Peter 4:11. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So Peter ends this section by reminding us of the focal point of this entire message is that Jesus is the one that glory and dominion belongs to forever and ever. So once he gives us this proper perspective that the end is coming, and he helps us think, okay, how are we supposed to live with the end coming? Okay, we're supposed to be self-controlled and sober-minded. We're supposed to be loving each other earnestly, right? Moving towards secure attachment with God and each other, no matter how we come into this thing. Secure attachment with God and each other. Showing hospitality and showing and telling using our showing and telling gifts to serve others. All this comes together, hopefully, to put Jesus' attribute on display. That's his glory unveiled, right? People see Jesus through us. Until he rules over all, that's his dominion increased. And I think that's a pretty fitting doxology. And so as we wrap up this morning, I just want us to think about, all right, how does all this kind of fit together? When we look back over it again, all the things Jesus said today are gifts from Jesus to us. I want to submit to you. These are gifts from Jesus to us. He gifts us with a new perspective of where we are in relation to his coming. He gifts us with the ability to be self-controlled and sober-minded. He gifts us with this secure attachment love to him and to each other. He gifts us with an overflowing kind of love so that we can actually be hospitable to others. He gifts us with various speaking and serving gifts so that we can show and tell who he is to others. So all these things are gifts from him. So what does that imply? We can't do any of this without him, right? So if we're going to live in this authentic community we're talking about, that means we can't do that without him. What's a Christian community without Christ? Dean, I-A-N. Take Christ out of it. Anyway, another terrible joke. Sorry. Sorry if your name is Ian here. But anyway, so it means in order to really grow in these Christian community. You ever hear of dad jokes? They're terrible. And anyway, I got probably 20 more, but I'll spare you. So it just means that without Jesus, man, we can't pull this off. John 15:5, we know this verse, right? I am the vine, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And he means it. Like, we can't do this without him. And so I just want to ask, how is he speaking to us from this passage today? I just want to end by recapping where we've been and then asking Jesus, what do you want us to know about this? We've covered a lot of ground in a very short period of time. Jesus, what do you want us to know about this? So worship team, you can feel free to come back up if you'd like. So perhaps he's speaking to us about having a shift in perspective, that he really is coming back soon. and to be sober-minded and self-controlled. So Jesus, what do you want me to know about that? Really ask him. Jesus, what do you want me to know about your coming back soon? Or perhaps he's speaking to us about learning about our attachment styles. Like, whoa, I'd never heard that before. Okay, learn about it. What's our attachment style? Maybe he's speaking to us about moving towards secure attachment with God and others and loving each other earnestly. Great book, Landscapes of the Soul by Jeff and Sid Holzclaw. I recommend looking into personalities as well. There's all kinds of personality tests out there. There's Myers-Briggs, there's what Steve and Karen Lawler do on typology. It's helpful because it shows us how we're wired. I think 97.6% of the problems I get into in life come from just my personality clashing with someone else's. And when I study their personality, I'm like, oh, that's why there's so much friction here. Study this stuff out. So Jesus, what do you want us to know about that? Two more. Perhaps the Lord is asking us to laser focus in on who he's calling us to love earnestly these days and to show hospitality to without grumbling. Lord, what do you want me to know about that? The Lord is speaking to us about using the gifts he gave us, our speaking and serving gifts, and offering our unique shape to him. Lord, what do you want me to know about that? Father, thank you that we can look at this section from 1 Peter today. I thank you that it started with a shift in perspective, that you are coming back. And I pray that you help us to see that and live in light of that. Thank you, Lord, that beyond that, Lord, you're calling us to be self-controlled and sober-minded. Show us what that looks like for each of us so that we can pray for each other. Above all, help us to love each other earnestly. Keep showing us what that looks like, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Lord, each of us here have different gifts. I pray that we'd be able to use those gifts in an atmosphere of hospitality, that we do that without grumbling, and we use our speaking and serving gifts to put you on display. Lord, I just pray that we'd remember that all these things are gifts from you, and that we live in such a way that people would see you through us, that you would get glory through our lives, and that you would keep expanding your love in us and through us so other people can get to know you through our lives too. And again, however you want to end this today, Lord, through singing, through prayer, if anyone needs prayer, Lord, I pray they come up and don't be resistant like I was. Them receive what they need today from you, and help us keep moving toward real community with you and each other. And again, thank you for this time, Lord.